Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to the Old Testament, to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. And I appreciate your pastor, appreciate his ministry, and he's given to the Word of God. 2 Kings chapter 7. Now, I think it's necessary that I read a large portion of this chapter. If you would kindly follow, bear with me as I read a lengthy portion of this chapter. Beginning at verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour is sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why set we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And they arose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the utmost parts of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord made the host of Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the utmost part of the camp, they went into the tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. And they said one to another, "We do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." And so they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and there was neither the voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were." And they called the porters, and they told it to the kings within, the king within, house within. And the king rose in the night and said unto the servants, "I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, and therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, 'When they come out of the city, we will catch them alive and get into the city.'" And one of the servants answered and said, "Let us take, I pray, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. Let us send and see." Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the privilege of being in your house with your word and with your people. Honor the word. Spirit of God, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My message, my text is found in verse 9. A day of good tidings, let us go and tell. Mark Twain was a humorist. He didn't care who he played a joke on. He was not a religious man. He was not a spiritual man. In fact, just the opposite. But he did enjoy hearing Dr. Dunn preach. He lived in Hartford, Connecticut, and he was the bishop of the Episcopal Church. One Sunday morning when Dr. Dunn had preached, Mark Twain said to him at the door, "I welcomed that sermon like an old friend. I appreciated it very much. In fact, I have in my library a book with every word of that sermon in it." And the pastor was taken back, kind of indignant, and he said, "That can't be so." Mark Twain said, "Yes, every word in it." He said, "I don't believe it. Send me the book." The next morning, there arrived at the pastor's study a book, The Compliments of Mark Twain, a dictionary. And certainly, sermons ought to be easy to understand. They ought to be easy to understand the King's English. We're talking about a day of good tidings, and I read to you the account, and as much as you could absorb it in that quick of a, in short of a time, I want to parallel the days of Elisha and the famine at Samaria and today. Now, there was a famine in that city. The Syrians had compassed the city about, and they were in danger of death. Now, let me say that Jesus said in the last days that there would be wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there would be famines. But the prophet Amos said, the Lord said, "Behold, I will send a famine in the land, not a famine for the thirst of water or for bread, but for the hearing of the word of God. And you shall go to and fro from sea to sea, and you will not hear or find the word of God." Now, there is a famine in the world today for the hearing of the word of God. Now, these four leprous men, they had a good message. They had a message. They had the good news. And we have a good news. In fact, Jesus said, "I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We have the good news, and we're to hold forth the good news. But Paul said in Romans chapter 10, "How shall they call upon him whom they've not believed? Whosoever shall call shall be saved, but how shall they call in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel." And I say to you that we have the good news. And we're to take this gospel, the good news, and how glorious it is, those that carry it. We're debtors. These four leprous men said, we have a message. If we wait till morning, something evil will fall upon us, and we must go tell. And I want to say to you with Paul, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. And so my message today to you from this text is a day of good tidings. What an honor it would be to give our children to ministry. I talked to a mother just last night whose son and his wife have left a very lucrative job, gave their resignation, and want to go working among the poor refugees that need Christ. And I say to you, we're debtors. The last promise of the Bible is this, Revelation 22, 17. The Spirit and the bride says, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come." If we've heard the good news, we're obligated to invite others to the feast that is spread. Someone said that evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And we have the bread of life. First of all, let me say from this text that these leprous men had a message of deliverance from death. The city of Samaria was under a cloud of death. And let me say that the whole world is under the death sentence. We read in the opening pages of Genesis, God created man out of the dust of the earth, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, or life. Created him for eternity. And then it says in chapter 2 that the Lord took the man, put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou shalt freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now we know the story that man disobeyed God. God said yes to man, you can eat everything here. Yes, yes to everything. But this one tree, no. And Paul put it this way in Romans 5:12, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, for all men hath sinned. We're under the sentence of death. The Bible says that death is the way of all the earth. The Bible says the living know that they shall die. You know you shall die. You're as water. Death is, you're as water that we poured out that cannot be gathered again. And when man disobeyed God, he died. He died spiritually. We're dead in trespasses and sin. He will die physically. It's a point a man wants to die. And he'll die eternally under the wrath and the condemnation of God. Man is under a death sentence. But we have life. Jesus said, I am the life, and I'm the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You see, the promise to us that believe in him, we have eternal life. Because by the grace of God, it says in Hebrews 2, Jesus tasted death for every man, that he might destroy him that has power over death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death all of their lifetime is subject to bondage. And the greatest phobia that man has is the fear of death. But I want to say, as a Christian, we don't want to die, but we don't fear death. He took the sting out of death. The Old Testament prophet Hosea, speaking of Jesus, said, O death, I will be thy plague. O grave, I will be thy destruction. So as a Christian, you and I can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, this was a message of deliverance from death, and we have that message. Paul, the great theologian, Paul never wandered from the cross. Paul always stayed near the cross, and that's where we must stay. Paul said, that was given to us in Christ before the world was. It's made manifest by the appearing of Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereby, he says, I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified, because at the cross Jesus annulled death. He defeated it. That means he made it of none effect. It means that death cannot hurt the child of God. We're free from it. William Bryan, a renowned preacher in the Alliance who pastored a large church in Toledo, Ohio, had suffered a heart attack. And when he lay in the hospital, he said he was wrestling with God and talking with God and said, oh God, you've got to spare my life. I need to live to take care of my wife. And William Bryan said, the Lord said to him, if you live, that's just two I have to feed. Now, the child of God doesn't fear death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And yet we don't want to die. We want to live. It was a message of the deliverance from death. A young preacher had asked the great theologian Jonathan Edwards what he thought of the message. And let me say, Jonathan Edwards was president of Princeton. Princeton started because Harvard and Yale had already become liberal by that time. And the young preacher said, well, how was my message? And Jonathan Edwards said, it was poor. Why? I didn't see Christ in it. All scriptures point to Christ. Christ is the center of scripture. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I didn't see him. And when we preach, we want to preach Christ and him crucified. Secondly, it was a message that sounded too good to be true. In fact, it was so much so that the advisor to the king said, if there be windows in heaven, this thing might be. I mean, this is too much. I mean, how could it be that in 24 hours, how could it be that in a day's time, you would pay 80 shekels for an ass's head, a fleshless head, and then 24 hours later, you're going to get 2 gallons of fine flour for 1 shekel. Instead of 80 for an abominable, unclean animal, the head of it, and now in 24 hours you're going to get 2 gallons of fine wheat or 4 gallons of barley for 1 shekel. That can't be. It was too good to be true. But the prophet said it, the word of God said it, and when it comes to salvation, the question is, how can this thing be? That educated man, Nicodemus, who would be up there in the level with Gamaliel, one of the great scholars of his day, said to Jesus, how can I get to heaven? And he said, you've got to be born again of water and the Spirit, and if you're not, you'll never go to heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again? Can he come back? He can't go back into his mother's womb. And Jesus talked to him, and Nicodemus said, how can these things be? You see, the world stumbles over the simplicity of the cross. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, left heaven, left his glory, came to this earth, born of the Virgin Mary, lived in adverse conditions, suffered all that we could suffer, died as we should have died, was resurrected and ascended. How could such a thing be? It was too good to be true. Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist, said, if God asked man to walk across this earth on his hands and knees in shard broken glass, he'd do it. But because he asked him to believe the Bible that they're a sinner and lost and need a Savior, they won't do it. Man stumbles over the simplicity of the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's what Paul meant when he wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted through the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he cometh preaching another Jesus whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with them. Paul said, I don't want you to stumble over the simplicity that's in Christ. It's Jesus only. And Jesus Christ plus anything is heresy. You see, man wants to do something. The jailer heard the quake. The doors were opened. He heard Paul and Silas at the midnight hour, whipped and beaten, bloody, singing and praising God. And when all this happened, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "There's nothing you can do. It's already been done at the cross." But man wants to do something. The message sounded too good to be true. God is that way. In fact, Paul said, "I bow the knees to God the Father of heaven and earth, the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." God does. God can do above what we can even imagine. Isn't it wonderful that God's answers are better than our request? Isn't it wonderful to know when you bow the knee to God the Father that none of us know how to pray as we ought to, but the Spirit helps our weakness, our infirmities. And isn't it wonderful that before we call, He answers? That while we're yet speaking, He hears us? And He understands what we need better than how we can express it. The great preacher Spurgeon was asked to pray for a child who was very sick. And he prayed for that child and prayed that God would touch that child and raise that boy up and even use him for His glory. After he was through praying, a person came to Dr. Spurgeon and said, "It isn't a boy, it's a girl." Oh, he said, "God knows the difference." It was a message too good to be true. The plan of salvation is so wonderful and so easy to understand that a child of three can understand it. But a professor, supposedly he's a professor, intelligent, educated person, he stumbles over the simplicity of it and can't understand it and doesn't believe it. Without controversy, Paul said, "Great is the mystery of godliness, that God would be manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached into the world, believed unto the Gentiles, and received up to glory." I say to you that the gospel is beyond all question a mystery, and it's only understood by faith. And then thirdly, it was a message of urgency. These four leprous men said one to another, "We must go and tell." And they came and called the porter of the city and told them. I mean, they discovered a great treasure. They had silver and gold and food and clothing. And they said, "We have to go tell them urgently." In fact, they said, "If we wait till morning, some mischief will fall upon us." That word mischief means some punishment will fall upon us. I mean, we have so much, we're not sharing it with other people. This is a message of urgency. The crucified, risen Lord met them at the tomb. The angel said, "Go quickly and tell the story." It's a message of urgency. We must get the message out. Dr. A.B. Simpson, founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, in his hymn said, "O Church of Christ, what wilt thou say when in that awful judgment day they charge you with their doom? When God says, when I say to the wicked, you will die, the soul that sins it die. And if I say to the wicked, if you die in your sin, you'll perish forever, and you don't warn them, their blood will be required at your hands in that day." People ask me, "Will there be tears in heaven?" Yes, there will be tears in heaven. Twice, Revelation 7:17 and Revelation 21:3, it says God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. But that's after we start into eternity. That's after the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to come before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account of the way we've lived. And Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is me if I don't tell men. God says, come now and let us reason together. Behold, now is the day of salvation, the acceptable time. Now, and we're to get this message out while there's time and while there's opportunity. It was a message that was needed. The city was starving. The cloud of death was over that city. Mothers were boiling their children and eating them. We read back in chapter 6, if you have your Bibles open, it says in verse 28, one mother said, give me thy son that we may eat him today, and we'll eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hid her son. Jeremiah spoke of these days. He lamented over the fact that mothers were eating their children of a span all long. Now, we don't eat our children today. We chop them up and sell their body parts and abort them. But the need is still as great to get the gospel out. The message was needed. Death was on every hand. Starvation was there. The children were being destroyed. It was a message of the hour. It's a message that we need to get out. We have the bread of life, and we need to hold it forth to them. It was a message for everybody. Not just for a select few, not just for a chosen lot, but whosoever will. That's who the gospel is for. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. And that water of life freely means without money, without price, you can come. And God has put no difference, it says in Romans 10, between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This message was not just for the king, but for the servants, the derelicts, the dissidents, the down and out, for the lepers. Those down in the gutter, all can come. He that comes, I will no wise cast out. Oswald J. Smith, who started with the Alliance, made this statement. No one has the right to hear the gospel twice when others haven't heard it once. Now, these lepers said, why sit here till we die? We need to get this message out. We need to spread it. We need to carry it to those in the city. It was a message in a day of unparalleled opportunity. Never had so few had so much for so many. What a day to be living in. What a day we have to live in. I talk to people and they say, well, I wish I would have lived in when Christ's first advent. I say to you, I believe this is the greatest time to live. He's coming again. And we can be looking and waiting and praying. And Peter put it this way, not only looking, but hastening the coming of the day of God. We can work to bring it to pass. And we, according to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And these four lepers said, if we wait till morning light, some mischief's going to fall upon us. Some judgment's going to fall upon us. We have so much, and we don't care about others. I remember the night I came to Christ, I met him face to face. I knelt as a sinner at the foot of the cross before the Lamb of God, and I heard those words, forgiven. And like Amos, who said, I was in the way, and God took me and sent me and said, go tell. I could hardly sleep that night. I could hardly wait till the break of day that I might tell someone. And I went out on the streets and talked to my hometown. They thought I was crazy. Well, no, I met Jesus. You can't meet him. I've never seen him, but I met him. And I love him. And I had to tell. These leprous men, it says they came into the tents, did eat and drink and took raiment and went and hid it. And then they went again and they started hoarding and they said, we're not doing what's right. We need to share this message with others. There's a needy world out there. I heard of a shoe company that wanted to start business in Africa. And they sent two of their salesmen to that country to open up the stores. And after 1 week, the one salesman wrote back and said, it's no use. No one in Africa wears shoes. The other man wrote back and he said, send all the shoes you can. Everyone needs shoes. Yes, the harvest is ripe. It's white unto harvest. Solomon said, in the morning sow your seed, in the evening withhold not your hand. Now, if you regard the wind, you won't sow, and if you observe the clouds, you won't reap. But forget about that. Just go do it, he says. Go do it, for you don't know what will prosper, whether this or that or both together. When I was in the pastorate, I tried everything under the sun. I had more ideas than what they used to say Carter had liver pills. I had a bus ministry, a tent ministry, nursing home, hospital every day, 6 days a week, door-to-door evangelism. I tried everything there was. He that goes forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I'm humbled when I meet people almost daily say, Pastor, I was in your Sunday school on the bus. You got me out of jail. In fact, I went to the Clearfield Alliance Church Sunday, two Sundays ago. And there was a man there that we had reached when he was in jail. Now he comes to church. You see, we have so much. To give to a needy world. Someone said, if he should come today and find I had not told one soul about my heavenly friend, whose blessings all my way attend, what would he say? If he should come today, would I be glad, quite glad? Remember, he had died for all, and none through me had heard his call. Yes. Let me close by saying, it was a message that was refused by some. Yes, it was. It was a message of life, but it was refused by some. The advisor of the king mocked it and said, if there be windows in heaven, might this thing be. He didn't believe in heaven. I don't think he believed in heaven. There were others that were slow to believe. They said, well, let's send out a reconnaissance and see whether what these lepers tell us is true. We'll find out. And the king said, no, they're out there. They've just withdrawn themselves. They'll come and attack us as we go out. And some are slow to believe. Sarah was slow to believe. God said, the angel said, next year this time you're going to have a child. And she laughed. She couldn't believe it, but she did. And Thomas said, except I see and touch the very print of the nails upon which he was crucified, I won't believe. There are some people that are slow to believe, but there are some people that never believe. There are some people that procrastinate. Felix heard Paul preach of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, and he said, go your way. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. There's never a convenient time. Today is a day of salvation. Today you're to be saved if you've never been saved. Just 2 weeks ago, and I'll close with this, I went to a nursing home to visit a man that I've known for almost 50 years. He never received Christ. I went to his bedside and I said, Gene, you know the most important thing in life is knowing Christ personally. I want you to know, understand clearly, that our sins were nailed to his cross. That he was made to be sin for us. He took our place. And the only way that we can escape the judgment of God which is to come is to receive him personally. Gene, could I pray for you? And will you cry, God be merciful to me, a sinner? Just a stone look on his face. The Spirit does not always strive with man. No response whatsoever, just no. If I want to pray, I'll let you know. He died 2 days later. And I come home and I said to my wife, I don't want his funeral. I'd rather be in Iraq fighting ISIS than conduct that service. I said to my people in my church, I said, if I'm going to bury you, I want to know which side of the fence you're on. Let me encourage you to witness. You say, I can't witness. Well, we all feel that way. I heard of a man who wrote a company, a true story, wanted information on their product. And he said, whatever you do, don't send a salesman. Don't send a salesman. Well, a man came to the door, and what they were asking for couldn't be put in paper because it was technological and it had to be explained by a person. And the man was very indignant. He said, I said I didn't want a salesman. And the young trainee tried to pacify the irate man by saying, well, I'm as close to an unsalesman as they had. And you may feel that way when it comes to witnessing. But you can witness. Let me leave you with a verse. John 17:20. Jesus, in that high priestly prayer, said, Father, I not only pray for mine, these that are witnessing for me, but those that will believe on me through their witness. Do you know that when you're talking to someone about Jesus, Jesus is praying for you? And you know that Jesus is praying for that person, to his Father, for that person to whom you're talking? That's a wonderful promise. And you know what else? He's talking to his Father and the angels about you. You mention his name, and he'll mention your name. We need to live the gospel. We're the light and the salt. God give us the tongue of the learned to know how just to say a word. Not a sermon. No one wants to hear sermons, and I'm through preaching. I preached long enough this morning. Not a sermon, just a word. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Are you a Christian? That'll get them started right away. A day of good tidings. We have a message. The world needs to hear it. And we need to hold it forth. With all of our inabilities and insecurities and everything else, they need the message. It's a day of good tidings, and we did tell them. If we hold our peace, they said, even wait till the morning light, some will befall us because we're not doing right. Why don't we seek the face of God and say, oh God, help me to be a witness for you in this dying world. Our Father in heaven, help us to take our place in the church. We know that the Spirit and the church is to work together, calling a lost world to a Savior. I ask it in Jesus' name.